The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin named Mary, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the angel said to her, "Behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." When Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
So in my house, we have a gift-giving tradition that we really have imposed on my kids. We tell them, you get to ask for three gifts, and they have to come in a distinct category. Something you want, something that you need, and then something to read. It's my wife's idea. It's thoughtful, not mine. I can take no credit. So for instance, this year, my youngest, she wants what's called a hatchababy. I don't know if you know about these things. They kind of creep me out. They're these weird creatures that hatch out of eggs, and they are a must-have for the preschool crowd. My oldest says that she needs a new coat. She's grown a lot this year. The blue coat doesn't fit. This year she needs a green coat, and I have a specific style of green coat in mind that I hope that she'll like. Now, my son, for his to read, he has asked for some kind of Star Wars text, a very sacred, holy text in his heart, something preferably animated. And now, this, again, is not on me. My wife wants to be thoughtful. She doesn't want this to be like the season of mindless consumerism. If I had my way, I'd just wait until too late and then buy too much on Amazon. That's how I do it. But this is not supposed to be a season of what I can get, right? This is a season of giving. That's what we so often hear. We brand this season as one of generosity. We put a high premium on all this. But let's be clear. This is also a season of receiving. And I wonder if the ultimate point of this season, especially when you look into Scripture, the reason for the season, why we celebrate, is ultimately not because of the gifts that we give, but the gift that we are supposed to receive. Now, if that sounds weird, we're going to go to Isaiah the prophet, which you just heard from. If you've been around the church, you've probably heard this. If you've watched Charlie Brown Christmas, you've probably heard this. But this is what Isaiah says. And I want you to ask yourself, is Isaiah all about what we're supposed to give or about what we're supposed to get? And that being the point of Christmas. He says this, chapter 9, verse 6, "A child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, I don't know what comes to mind for you when you think about Jesus being born, because I'm such a spiritual person. I think of the dinner table scene in Talladega Nights and Ricky Bobby. praying to the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. Doesn't even know a word yet, yet somehow still omnipotent. That's where my spiritual mind goes to. But Isaiah comes along, and he says that God is for us. Think about that. Let that sink in. God was given to you. God was given to me. Doesn't that sound odd? So what if the reason for the season is a one-directional giving from God to us? That might sound a little arrogant, belittling to God, or counterintuitive, but think about what the scripture says throughout the whole narrative. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord run through the earth to show himself strong for those who trust him. Later, Isaiah says, no eye has seen a God besides you who works for those who wait for him. And then when you get to the New Testament, Jesus himself says, the Son of Man came not to be served, he's speaking in the third person, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God is for us. We see this throughout the scripture. He's strong for us. He works for us. He serves us. He even gave his life for us. As a good cosmic parent, God wanted to meet our needs categorically and precise. And so I want to look just at these four categorical ways that Isaiah says that God is for us, that God is the gift we are supposed to receive. First of all, he says that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, a wonderful counselor. Now, if we just take just a quick break, we pump the brakes and we look around, we live in confusing times, don't we? Economic turbulence, fake news, a looming government shutdown. I'm just going to say it, we're a very divided country, and I just have to be blunt. On one side of the aisle, and this is appalling, we have people that think Die Hard is just an action movie. On the other side of the aisle, we have people who think that it's a Christmas movie. We can't agree that it's both. Like, why can't we come together? But seriously, like, we have difficult relationships that are hard to navigate. Decisions we have to make for the future. How do I raise my kids? What do I do? Well, unto us, a wise counselor has been given. It says that if we put our faith in God, he gives us his Holy Spirit, a spirit of truth and comfort and counsel. He gives us his word where he speaks most clearly. And when you get in congregations, you have some people who have walked with God long enough that Jesus has started to rub off on them, and they smell like Jesus, and you can lean into them for wisdom. We have a great king who is wise, who wants to dispense his wisdom. In fact, in the book of James, it says that we can seek him out, we can ask him for wisdom, and he will grant it without finding fault. God is for us as a wonderful counselor. But he's not just a wonderful counselor, he's also our mighty God. When you consider Jesus, we're not dealing with just some motivational speaker or pretentious activist or some magician who does party tricks. We're dealing with the Almighty, with the author, the creator, the point of all existence. And I don't know what you think of when you picture God Almighty. I go like white beard and smoky rooms and a harp, and it's far away. But this God is one who's present, who's near. He's our God. In a few moments, we'll be singing, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, just the Hebrew name of God. That means God is with us. Our mighty God is with us. When you're dealing with Jesus, you get God Almighty. Jesus is also our everlasting Father. Everything that is has been built on him. He has paved the way. He has proceeded so that he can bring others into the family. Now, if you've been around the church for a minute, you might be like, wait a minute. Jesus is the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity, right? Correct. But what Isaiah is talking about here is kind of in the way that Chuck Berry is the father of rock and roll, or George Washington is the father of our nation. Jesus is the first. He comes before us all. As we just heard from Colossians, Paul says this, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. As one poet has said, he's like a boss. That's who he is, right? Firstborn among the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And get this, God was pleased to have his fullness, not just a partial, not just a little bit, but God's fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As the everlasting Father, Isaiah could claim that Jesus is also our Prince of Peace. Perhaps the biggest proof that God is for us is this: how precious that God himself would be our peace by going to the cross, showing that he is on our side. Because when you think about the nature and the character of God, he doesn't have to be on our side. He's the judge, the creator, all-knowing, all-seeing, sees us when we're sleeping and awake, knows if we've been bad or good. When we haven't been good, for goodness sake, God knows all of that. But we up the ante a little bit, because God is perfect in his holiness. And that perfect holiness means that he has a standard of perfection that he wants everyone to meet. He could be poised, ready to punish sin, because sin isn't an accidental blunder. It's not just a little slip up or a misunderstanding. Sin, if we take the Bible seriously, is a declaration of war against God himself. And if we know anything about war, war does two things with people. It makes for refugees, and it makes for enemy combatants with hostility. And this is what has put us in this condition that we live in. In one sense, we are all victims. We didn't choose to be in a fallen world, but here it is. Humanity has these self-inflicted wounds: betrayal, want, loss. We've seen selfishness and greed, poverty, hungry. Every single heart here, from the youngest to the oldest, everyone in between, to a person, we all know heartache. We all have circumstances we didn't choose. People who have turned their back on us. Indeed, we are victims. We need someone to be for us. But we're not just victims, we're villains. If we're honest, knowing God's high standard, we have failed. Even if you think about what Jesus said about the whole point of the law, like what God expects out of us, is the golden rule. Love people proactively as you would want them to love you. We've all failed to be for people. And when you think about the high calling of what people are, I mean, we are image bearers of God. We are God's handiwork. We're his artwork. We're his children. And if we dishonor others, we dishonor God as well. And so not only have we failed to be there for people, we have failed to be there for God, which is even worse. And that's why Christmas is good news. It addresses us right where we need grace. He will be for us, because the only thing I can really bring to God by myself is my plight and my sin. But because of who he is, the Prince of Peace, I have a shot at the peace that he offers. The psalmist says that he's gracious and compassionate, that he's slow to anger, that he is great or abounding in steadfast love. He is for us. And we see this so clearly. And when you think about the nativity and the manger, we should also think about the cross. We should also think about the resurrection, because what happens is God sent his son to live the life we were supposed to live, to die the death we deserved to die, to take the penalty that was ours. But then he raised him to give the hope, the power, and the life that we would know nothing about apart from him. This is why Isaiah could say that God is for us. Just look at this verse one more time. A child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. I'm glad, because I would not want this government on my shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. In Jesus, God is for us. That's the Christmas story. It's about God categorically going after our needs. We need counsel. He gave us a Wonderful Counselor. We need a powerful Savior. He gave us the mighty God. As war orphans from the war of sin, he gave us an everlasting Father who's gracious, who won't forsake us, never leave us or abandon us. And most importantly, he speaks to our need for peace, interpersonal peace with ourselves, peace with each other, and also peace with him because he is the Prince of Peace. And so, Riatown, this Christmas, simply all I'm doing is I'm inviting you to consider this gift, how it categorically meets your needs, that you would accept it, because that's what you do with a gift. You accept it passively. It's a very gracious thing, and that you would receive his reconciling, redeeming, eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this night for gathering us. I pray that in the midst of the festivities, that what we do, even here and now, isn't just an empty tradition, that this isn't just the motions we go through, Lord, but we can actually do business with you as well. We thank you for this season. We thank you, Lord, that you see all that we encounter, that you became one of us, that you love us, that you do not want to hold our sins against us because of your grace and your love, Lord. So I pray for each one here that we will receive that gift in your name. Amen.